The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, in Galatians, again, we took a brief break from that last week and talked about fathers. But if you can remember back, we talked about the freedom with which Christ has set us free the last time. And from the beginning of time, one of Satan's most effective tactics has been to pit human achievement against divine enablement and to incite men to work their way to God. And Galatians sort of explodes that whole thing and sets the record straight. It's the gospel of grace that saves men. It's the gospel of grace that sets them free from the bondage of sin and death and condemnation and trying to work their way to salvation. If you remember, I reminded you there are only two religions in the world. The religion that says you must work your way to heaven or nirvana or oblivion or whatever your choice is. And the one that says salvation is by grace through faith alone. And you can't do anything to earn it. God comes into our lives and saves us. And sets us free to be satisfied, fully satisfied in God. And we saw last week that word order in Greek lends itself to two equally true and complementary propositions in the freedom, therefore, which Christ us made free, stand fast. The word Paul uses means it's a current condition that is a result of a past act. You have been set free. Christ has made us free. Therefore, stay free. Don't let something rob you of that freedom, especially things like observances of days and weeks and rituals and ceremonies, or trying to please God by what you do and be deserving of the grace of God. The other way to understand this is just as true. And the word says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That is, the will of Christ for your life is freedom. The will of your life for Christ is freedom. So many people are tied up in knots. Anyone ever seen that movie? What About Bob? I love one of the final scenes. What's the doctor's name? Dr. Leo Marvin is so irritated with this guy. He can't get rid of him. And so he finally decides on a solution and he ties him up. And Bob's sitting there and he's such a clueless idiot. And he says, "Oh, I get it. I'm all tied up. I'm all knotted up." And that's the way we live, tied up and knotted up. But the will of Christ for our life is freedom. Free to live life as God intended. Free to be satisfied in God Himself. Freedom from the sinful passions of the flesh that rule us. Freedom from guilt and anxiety and depression. Freedom to love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourself. And not be seduced away from that freedom back to slavery. And we talked about this freedom Christ won for us with five words experienced as release, reconciliation, restoration, relationship, and rapture. And I threw the rapture in there because it's really joy, but I needed an R. And rapture is really joy, full and overflowing. And every one of us before Christ is in bondage to sin until by faith we receive the gift of God's grace to release us. We're also alienated from God, separated from Him. And reconciliation brings us back to God. The freedom the gospel proclaims is not only release and reconciliation, but also restoration. And mainly, it's restoration of our sight. Like the blind men Jesus healed, we can't see until he touches our eyes. And we see clearly for the first time. And it's about a new relationship. Where once we were in fear as slaves, we're now in favor as sons. We don't relate to him anymore as a slave who can't quite be sure that he's done enough to please his master, but a son who revels in his relationship as a son by virtue of his birth. And finally, this freedom brings joy. You know, full freedom is full joy because there's nothing you need to fear. Nothing you need to worry about. Nothing that nags at your conscience. Nothing that separates you from God. And everything works to increase your joy in Christ, not take away from it. Therefore, he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That is, don't get your neck caught in a yoke. How many know what a yoke is? Some of the older people among us? Did you ever have to yoke up the oxen, Roger, for your dad? Yeah. It's that thing you put on an animal's neck to work the plow, and it speaks to us of unceasing effort to work our way to God. And Paul says, don't get caught in the yoke again. Don't let that settle on your neck. When you set aside grace, all you have left is the yoke. And you're working real hard to raise a crop of goodness. And all you leave is, or all you raise is weeds. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And it's in this freedom, he says, we need to stand. And then he goes on in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. How many think he was just talking about a surgical procedure? Circumcision was the issue, but the deeper issue was Paul was saying here, that if you insist on Christ and something to guarantee your salvation, God's grace will not be a factor in your life. Paul's not saying that circumcision is wrong and uncircumcision is good. And what pleases God is that we not be circumcised. That makes uncircumcision just as much an offense as circumcision. What I think he's saying here is that any attempt to coax God into feeling better about us is wrong. That's what circumcision and those kinds of things do. Any thought that some outward act of obedience can be offered to God as a bribe, which he's then obligated to reward, is wrong. With the Galatians, the main issue was whether or not you were circumcised and what exactly were the benefits of that. And Paul says that it doesn't do a thing for you in terms of salvation or sanctification. In fact, it works against you because you begin trusting in circumcision and you lose out on the grace. And you have to be word perfect on everything else. That mindset dishonors Christ. It nullifies grace, and it removes the stumbling block of the cross. The grace that comes from the cross will not be ours if we think we have to work for it. It's only when we admit that we have nothing and accept the grace that we benefit from Christ. You know, my daughters have the chore of doing the dishes, right? Morning, evening, sometimes, who does the noon dishes? Is that Michael Ann? Yeah. You don't know, you're never there for noon. And sometimes, although my daughters will say rarely, I'll come in the kitchen and begin cleaning up and helping whoever is in the kitchen with dishes. It's true, I do. Once in a while. I did them all before you were born. And if my daughter said, "No, Dad, I don't need you to do anything. I'll just do it myself," she would miss out on the grace that was being offered to her freely without charge, that would help her get the dishes done. That's what we do when we look to our own efforts instead of relying on Christ, the grace that would enable her to get the dishes done wouldn't benefit her at all. She'd miss out on the grace. She'd be severed from grace. To not accept grace is to adopt the mindset of a debtor. That's what Paul says in verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." The word Paul uses here when he says under obligation means a debtor. I am a debtor to the whole law. Some translations use that word. One who is obligated. In classical Greek, it refers to one who had to make amends for some transgression we had done. But God does not relate to his children as debtors, as those who have to pay back something he freely gives. Psalm 116. Verse 13 says, "What shall I give unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me, for all he's done for me? I shall take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Psalmist is not asking the question in verse 12 with hopes of finding something good enough to give to him. Okay, it's a rhetorical question. And it means, what could I possibly give to God that he doesn't already have? And the answer is, nothing. The gift is not for God, it's for me. It's the cup of salvation. And sadly, among many Christians, there's a very common view I call the debtor's ethic. Anyone ever talk to you about the debtor's ethic? Well, it sounds like this. Since God has done so much for me, I will spend my life, the rest of my life, paying back the debt I owe. Even though I know at some level I could never pay it all. That's a debtor's ethic. Even though most Christians would say that they're not trying to earn their salvation, in practice they adopt this debtor mentality. When they start trying to pay back things to earn their salvation, they start adding to grace by requiring certain things. There's an old hymn called "At the Cross." Many of you know it. And there's a verse in there I love. Part of a verse. It says, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." All that we can do is take the cup of salvation and rejoice in the grace that flows from the cross. The debtor ethic is wrong because although true gratitude is a feeling of joyful indebtedness, you might say, we somehow turn this delight in God's generosity, this true delight in God's generosity, into a feeling that we must somehow pay him back. And grace then is turned into a business transaction. True gratitude means that you don't have the sense that you have to pay him back somehow. That's true gratitude. It's also wrong on another count because the debtor's ethic demeans and diminishes the cross of Christ. His death on the cross completely satisfied any debt that we ever owed, will owe, could owe. And any attempt to add to that is an insult to its infinite worth. It's also wrong because this debtor's ethic overlooks the ongoing gift of grace in our life to do anything at all for His good, His glory and honor. It overlooks that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can do nothing. We can't even offer thanksgiving and praise. But that He graced us, firstly. It overlooks the fact that even our gifts to God firstly come from God. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or shifting variation. What this mindset does, this debtor's ethic, is sever us from Christ. You have been severed from Christ, Paul goes on to say in verse 4. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul uses very strong language here. Severed. He says that those who are trying to be justified by their own efforts cut themselves off from Christ. The King James Version puts it this way. Christ has become of no effect to you. And we need to understand, first of all, when we talk about severed from Christ, the issue is not eternal surety, but it is an effective relationship with Christ. The issue is not eternal salvation, but an effective relationship with Christ. We render grace ineffective in our lives when we try to pay back what we think we owe. Truth is, we owe a debt that we could never pay. You've heard that many times. And the only way to deal with an insurmountable debt is by grace. It's the only way to deal with it. Aren't you glad that God gave us grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We all deserve death. I think part of the problem is many of us don't think we're quite that bad. I'm not quite that nasty. I can think of a lot worse people than me. Ever go through that checklist in your mind? I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. But the truth is, we're all before Christ comes in. Showers us with grace. We're all guilty and worthy of death. And the funny thing is, grace is only available to the humble. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, the proud don't know what to do with grace. You put grace in their hands and they think it's a snake. They just drop it because they don't recognize grace when they see it. We all know, intellectually at least, that salvation is by grace through faith. But we tend to think that the rest of the business is on our own. Sanctification is by works, and we turn our gratitude into paying back the debt. But real freedom comes from complete and total dependence upon the grace of God in our lives. The grace of God is the power of God to do in and for us what we can never do ourselves. Grace is not just some good feeling God has for us, some emotion that He emotes on our behalf. Grace is God's power doing in and for us what we can never do ourselves. That's why grace is so great. So Paul continues, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The divine side of grace is the power of God to us. The human side of grace is the faith to receive that and stand in it. And it's the Spirit of God within us that gives us hope that what God has begun in us, He will bring to completion, the hope of righteousness. That's the hope. And Paul says that nothing but nothing can add to to the work of grace. Nothing can add anything to the work of grace. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. It is faith working through love. That is our faith, activated by His love. You see, it all depends on Him. Our faith, activated by His love. That is, it was God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what activated His faith. And that's what activates ours. Unless God had loved us first, we wouldn't even think of loving Him. Unless the Father's own heart drew us to Christ, we would still be hostile to God and enemies of God. I love that song, Thank You, Jesus. Once your enemy, now your friend. Invited me to sit at your table. Well, Paul goes on to chastise the Galatians. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. The athletic image that Paul conjures up was familiar to anyone at that time. Their races were a bit more physical back during that day, and runners would seek to gain an advantage by elbowing and tripping the guys next to them. Oh yeah, it was rough back then. To be a runner, you had to fight your way through. And Paul says, who's cut you off from this way of grace? Who was the one who elbowed you? And the implied answer is those preachers of grace and the law. The ones who insisted on circumcision as a means to salvation. The ones who said you must pay back the debt. The ones who preached the gospel of Christ plus. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Just a little bit of the lie makes the whole thing a lie. You can't get by with just a little bit of the lie in it, just a little self-effort, just a little standing on your own merits, because it all cuts you off from grace. That's why that great hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Not on my own efforts. But then Paul says a remarkable thing. He says, but I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul had confidence, not in the Galatians, but in the one who resided in them, that is the Lord. That's where our confidence is. Paul had confidence in the power of God in them, rather than in them, that they would eventually see through those self-promoters all the way to the grace. And that those who were preaching this stuff would themselves be cut off from God and experience God's judgment. Finally, Paul dissociates himself from any discussion that he was a promoter himself of circumcision. You know, he did have one of his disciples circumcised. And so I'm sure they used that as leverage against him. See, he preaches circumcision. Paul himself believes it. But he says, but if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. If that were true, as some evidently said, that Paul believed in and practiced circumcision, then why, he asked, was he still the object of persecution from these same practitioners? And he says a curious thing here. If that were true, he says, then the stumbling block of the cross is canceled. The stumbling block of the cross, the scandal of the cross. I use the word scandal because that really is the Greek word. Well, it's not the Greek word, it's the English transliteration of the Greek word. The word he uses is that word right there. I'll ask our resident Greek expert, how do you say that word?
Scandalizo.
Thank you. Everybody get that? Scandalizo. And it comes from another word, scandalon. It's close enough, from which we get our word scandal. Anyone know what a scandal is? Well, it means offense or stumbling block, something that causes people to stumble or take offense. And Paul says the cross, there's a scandal surrounding the cross. It causes people to stumble or to take offense. You know, there's a move in many churches today to remove that from the sanctuary. Remove the cross. It causes offense. It causes people to, you know, we don't want to look too fanatic. But Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Evidently, that was something that was necessary in the gospel. Well, the scandal of the cross is a great offense to those who think they can still do something to earn God's favor. Paul says if he would endorse the preaching of circumcision as an element of grace, then the scandal of the cross would be nullified. And we primarily, I think of the scandal of the cross as the scandal that a good man was hung on a cross. And that is true. That the righteous died for the unrighteous. And the Jews were scandalized because anyone hung on a tree was deemed as cursed from God. And Jesus did bear the curse. But I think what Paul was referring to here as a scandal of the cross was something I call the scandal of grace. Grace is scandalous, if you stop to think about it. Grace is scandalous because grace is getting what we could never deserve and never earn. Think about what a scandal it was that one of the thieves on the cross beside Jesus got grace. That's a scandal. He didn't do anything. I don't even think I heard him pray the sinner's prayer. Certainly wasn't baptized. Didn't have a life that showed good works. He wasn't at any prayer meetings. And that, by the way, is no excuse not to come to a prayer meeting. But it's scandalous. In fact, one of the Gospels says he was one of the ones reviling Jesus to begin with. But something happened on the cross. Grace flowed as Jesus hung there. And this guy got grace. That's scandalous. It's scandalous when guys like Ted Bundy profess Christ on death row. That's a scandal. It's a great offense to many, especially the victims and their families. It's scandalous that we would preach a gospel that says no one is too evil, no one is too wretched, no one is too morally marred to find grace at the cross. We operate, for the most part, on merit without even realizing it. You know, the great American ethic, especially here in, you know, in America, is that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't even know what bootstraps are anymore. Our boots don't have those, but we do it ourselves. I think of Frank Sinatra's great song, I Did It My Way. Have It Your Way. All of those things. But the scandal of the cross is grace. Unmerited, undeserved for, unlooked for grace. In Luke 15, We'll close with this. There's a story of the son who demanded his inheritance from his father, left in a huff, went off to a city, lost it all in riotous living, and ended up eating out of the pig trough. And it says his senses somehow returned to him. Well, that's grace. And he went back home, not to be a son in his mind, but to be a slave, because they lived better than he was living. And yet, he was met by his father who was looking for him. And he was dressed in a new robe, given shoes and things to wear on his hands, and a great feast was proclaimed in his honor. And you know, you just see the scandal of grace written all over this. Because here's a guy who just wasted everything. And yet, his father just poured it out on him. And what's really arresting about this story, more arresting than the wretched excuse for a son who received what he didn't deserve, is the reaction of the other son who stayed and did what he should. Do you ever find that curious? Maybe not. Maybe you find it too close to your own heart. His reaction to the Father's grace. Luke 15:28. He says, then he became angry, this son that stayed home, and he didn't want to go into the party. No, I just won't go. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. That's the debtor's ethic. I slaved for you. I worked hard for you. I did what was right. And you never gave me anything. And he was scandalized by the grace his brother received. You know, from the earliest days of Christianity, people have been afraid that God's grace might be misunderstood. When people find out that salvation is by faith alone, and not by living a holy life, they might be tempted to give lip service to the idea and keep right on sinning. That's certainly possible and highly probable. But it's not our job to sort that out. God is fully capable of separating those who give lip service and don't get grace from those who come desperately seeking what they do not deserve, could not hope to earn, and yet need. Someone once confronted Martin Luther on his promotion of his doctrine of justification by faith. That is, we're saved by grace through faith alone. And they said, if this is true, a person could simply live as he pleased. Indeed, said Martin Luther, what pleases you? The truth is, grace, God's grace, changes us. What pleased us before grace no longer pleases us now. Before grace, we lived to please ourselves. Now we live to please God. Augustine's view of grace was love God and do as you please, which is never a license to sin, because grace transforms sinners into saints. It changes murderers into apostles. It changes weak, cowardly men into lions of the faith. It turns the debtor's ethic into the sinner's plea. People who are scandalized by the cross have never experienced the transforming power of grace in their lives. I assure you, grace is not a scandal in heaven. In fact, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a contest there of who is most deserving of grace, because none of us are. There's only going to be one contest in heaven when we look back and see what we were before. When we see how far God reached to save me. When we see how desperately lost we were and remember how God reached out and brought us into His family, how he held us in His hands. And when we see Jesus who loved us, even when we were desperately sick, and gave Himself for us. The only contest in heaven, I think, is going to be who will sing the loudest that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and will glory in the scandal of the cross. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn and close. Daniel and Michael are going to come up. And as we sing, I just want you to respond to God how He's asking you to respond. Don't be shy about making things right with God. Call this morning is a call to the cross, to throw off the yoke of the debtor's ethic and respond to Him, respond to His grace. If you've never responded, now is the time to do it. If you've been walking around with that weight, that yoke of a debtor's ethic on your back, it's a good time to get rid of that. And so we've opened the front. You're welcome to come up and we'll pray with you. But don't leave here under the yoke of debt. Grace is here for us to receive. Let's sing, shall we? Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.